Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need.
Did you enjoy all the beautiful flowers this morning? And the carnations weren't bad either, were they? Thank you, ladies. Our ladies up front up here. I didn't even ask them, would they? I just said, hey, I need this done. And they said, here we go. And so I appreciate that a whole lot. And I appreciate them. Happy Mama's Day. I mean, that's so today I'm going to preach against mamas. No, I'm not really. We're not going to do that at all. I'm going to do something a little different. I know we've never done since I've been here where we've had the oldest mama stand up or the youngest mama stand up or anything like that. So I'm not going to try to do that today because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you had a mama, raise your hand. There you go. Today's the day to honor her. And we may honor their memories in some cases, and we may honor their person in some cases. But let's honor our moms and give them the glory they deserve. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're not here today to talk about moms or two moms necessarily. We're here today to talk about Jesus. Because the purpose for the church, the main focus that we ought to always have when we come together, is to worship God and to learn more about His Word and about Him so that we can love Him as we've loved and been loved in our own lives. Our text today, we're going to talk about Jesus being our priest today as we continue this series in his life. But our text today really comes from this Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so it's an important thing for us to understand that the Greek word that's used here to describe him, this great high priest, high priest is a title, but great, mega. We know that word, mega, right? Mega means great. We see mega churches. We see mega sales. We see mega box stores. We see mega all the time. We recognize that word and we say, okay, that means it's great or it's huge. He's a huge high priest. He's a great high priest. I remember when our son was a small boy, there was a song that about Jesus that said he is higher than the mountains and he's larger than the sky. And my son said, he must be fat. No, mega doesn't necessarily mean fat in this case. It means big and strong and mighty. We've got a mighty high priest. The idea of his priesthood is introduced in the second chapter of Hebrews, where it says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's one of two places where that word propitiation appears. And it really means a sacrifice to appease an angry God is what the literal definition is, but it goes a whole lot deeper than that. It goes to the idea that Jesus himself took our weakness upon himself for us and for our good. And so he became that way for us, merciful and faithful, because he understands us. You know, it's one thing for God on high to say, be holy. Well, sure, that's easy for you to say, God, you are holy. But what about those of us that have to live down here on this earth and deal with all the stress, all the hardships, all the issues that are going on all around us, all the drama? That's not so easy when you're down here. Maybe great when you're up there. And so he came down to deal with all the very same things we have to deal with to show us how to do it. And it's controversial to say it because people don't like to hear it. It is possible to live an entire life without ever committing a sin. He proved it. And so God is just when he says that one sin is enough to separate us from God, because he proved it is possible to live that perfect life. By the way, that's not me. I didn't make that. And I'm pretty sure that nobody else here has made that either. That's just the way it is. But as we look at that, we understand that most Christians recognize Jesus to be the ultimate high priest. It's not just a metaphor, but it's a functional role. And it's not just a symbolic thing. It comes back to the early priesthood in the Old Testament days. And Hebrews talks about his eternal sinless nature and his perfect sacrifice and his intercession for us. And we're going to look today at a more detailed look of Jesus as our high priest. You know, his priesthood is eternal. It's permanent. He's alive forever. He continues to intercede. He's sinless and he's holy and he's all of these things. His sacrifice was perfect and final, atoning for our sins. And we need to understand that, but I don't know that we always see it. We look at the Old Testament text, and we see this idea of a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this guy Melchizedek, he's an interesting character. We don't know a whole lot about him. And maybe we don't know a whole lot about him simply because God chose to make him a mysterious character in some ways. Or maybe because that was an example for us to see that Jesus was a priest like that with no beginning and no end. And so that he's been there the whole time. And he does the things a priest does. One of the great things about Jesus are the actions that he took as a priest. He taught the law. He purified the unclean. He cleansed the temple. He forgave sins and he prayed for his disciples and he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice of sin for the world. And after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and now he sits at the right hand of God to continue interceding for you and for me as we need it. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand when we think about Jesus because his priesthood is so important. It's a better and more effective way to approach God. Can you imagine living in our society today having to sacrifice a calf or a lamb or even a couple of pigeons? I mean, we have trouble sacrificing an afternoon sometimes. But can you imagine being in that situation and living in the society we live in? You say, well, that couldn't happen in the world we live in. No, it probably wouldn't happen in the world we live in. We don't have to worry about that because we have a great high priest who's already made the sacrifice for us. So what exactly makes Jesus our great high priest? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Just a few brief points. We're going to delve a little deeper into some of the ideas we've already mentioned to get the answer to this question here. What makes Jesus our great high priest? Number one, he's preeminent. Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says, the point in what we're saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We've got a high priest that's there. He's already there. He's seated at the right hand, the position of power and prominence and preeminence and influence. He's there. He's a minister. You know, the word that's used for minister here is actually a servant. You know, and when we're talking about Jesus being our minister, he's our servant in so many ways. He told his disciples, if you want to be great, you need to become the least. He washed their feet. He took on my sins. He became a minister for me, a servant to me in so many ways. He's in the holy places, by the way, is what it says here. Not in some tent or some temple that was made by man. Not in some temporary thing that we might build and say, here, we want God to be right here and we can come and we can worship God and he'll be in our little box right here and we can keep him in the little box. No, he's in the holy place. He's in heaven. He's there already and he's ready to intercede because he's in the right place to do so. He's in the right position to do that. He occupies a place that's far superior to any previous high priest. No other high priest could enter into heaven. In fact, the other high priest couldn't even enter into the Holy of Holies except once a year. And then they had to go through this entire ritual thing just to prepare themselves. And they tied a rope around their feet and bells on the bottom of their clothes so that if they died while they were in there, somebody else could drag them out instead of going in to check and see if they were dead. That's just kind of weird when you think about that a little bit. But they were trying to be very careful because they could not stand to be in the presence of a holy God, and yet our priest is constantly in the presence of a holy God. It's an important thing for us to understand. The Hebrew writer says it a little further. He says, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The tent was designed by God, the tabernacle. And as much as we've studied about it, and we can draw maps of it and draw pictures of it and put all the things in the right place because we've learned that, and as pretty as it is and as great as it looked over here when we had the mercy seat and the ark sitting over here, that was just a forerunner. That was just a picture. That was man-made. God doesn't need man-made. And Jesus doesn't need man-made. And he's not in the temple, as glorious as it was. Three different temples. They're building another one now. All of these temples that man can make, they're great, they're beautiful, they're wonderful, but that's not where God is. No, he chooses to dwell in the temple of our heart, and Jesus is in heaven, right there where he belongs. And that's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Not at the high place at Gibeah. None of those were the dwelling place of God. The second thing we see about Jesus as our high priest is he's perfect. He's perfect. You know, verse 15 of our text, we don't have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let that sink in for just a second. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. It's not that he wasn't ever tempted. In fact, it says he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He was in a human body with all the issues and all the reactions to temptation that our human bodies have. Sometimes we think our own struggles with temptation are unique to us and that Jesus wouldn't understand our temptation. You know, I have this temptation or I have that weakness. I have this desire or I have that buildup of anger or whatever it is, the emotions and the things that are going on in my life. I have all of this stimuli and my body reacts in certain ways to certain stimuli and I've got addictions and I've got pains and I've got aches and I've got problems and all, and he wouldn't really understand that. And the scripture is very clear that yes, he does. He was tempted in every way we are tempted. You don't have a temptation that he didn't face. You don't. I don't. We're not that unique. Sometimes we think that our failures make us unworthy. And that's true. I mean, we're not worthy. That's the whole idea of mercy and grace, is that we're not worthy. But you know what? We have a priest, a high priest, a savior, who can look and say, I understand why they might have given in to that temptation. That's a tough temptation to pass up. That's hard. I see the situation they were in. I understand it because I've been there too. He was perfect for that role. Remember, he was tempted just like we are by the very same things we're tempted by. The same desires tempted him that tempt us. And yet, without sin. Again, we need to think of that sometimes and let that sink in a little bit. He didn't give in. The significance of this is shown in Hebrews 7 and verse 11, where it talks about the difference between the Levitical priests and all the things they had to do to cleanse themselves. They were not perfect. They had to do all the sacrifices. They had to wash their hands a certain way. They had to wear certain clothes. They came in at certain times of the year. They did their duties at certain ways and in certain places. And everything was very, very regulated as to how and what they did. And they weren't perfect. They had to follow all the rules just to get close. And yet, he's perfect. And he didn't have to worry about those things. Those priests, godly men as many of them were never perfect. And they could never make anybody else perfect. And you know what? Anybody today who calls themselves a priest still can't forgive sins or make anybody perfect any more than they ever could. Only Jesus can do that. Hebrews 7 verses 26 through 28 reminds us that he's the perfect fit because he's holy, innocent, separated, unstained, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices every day because he made a sacrifice already. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Holy, innocent, unstained, separate, sinless, perfect sacrifice. That's how we describe our priest. None of the priests in the Old Testament ever sacrificed themselves for the good of the people. In fact, when we read through the stories, what we find is many times the priests in the Old Testament actually led people further away from God. Most of them were good men. Some of them were not. That's just the truth. As Judge would say in his class sometimes, were they good or bad? Yes. Yeah, they were. They were some of both, and that's the way it was. And so as we look at it, we see that Jesus becomes the source of eternal salvation for all of us, having been made perfect through his sacrifice. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved. The name of Jesus. The name's not Moses. It's not David. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not even Jehovah. It's not even George. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, because he has become the perfect priest for us. He's the source of eternal salvation, and there is no other. You know, when we're facing court or surgery or anything else in life that's really important to us, we want the best, right? You want the best lawyer, you want the best doctor, you want the best pharmacist, you want the best nurses, you want the best hospital. You don't want the hospital that's been voted most likely to get staff, right? No, you want that brand new hospital that's just been built and it's all stainless steel and hadn't had time to have any germs in it yet. That's where you want to have your surgery. You want the very best doctor. You don't want, remember my granddaddy, he had to go see his doctor. He was in his 80s. And I was driving him to see the doctor, and he was real upset because his doctor had retired and he got a new doctor that was in his 40s. And he says, I don't want one of these young kids doctoring on me. He says, I want my doctor. I said, granddaddy, your doctor was in his 80s. He said, yeah, but he knew me. I said, yeah, but he didn't know medicine anymore. Yeah. I want the best doctor. I want the best lawyer. I want the best priest. I don't want second best. I want only the very best. We search high and low in earthly matters. And should we not in spiritual matters as well? The third thing about Jesus is he provides for us. You know, a moment ago we talked about that successful doctor and wanting him. And the Hebrews writer says he's able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. To the extreme. He's able to save us when we don't deserve to be saved. He's able to save us when not only do we not deserve to be saved, we're not even sure we want to be saved. He's still able to save us if we're willing to trust him to do it. And not just save us a little bit, but save us completely. You know, I've messed up a few times in my life. Sometimes bigger mess-ups than sometimes lesser mess-ups. And there's nothing better than to hear somebody say, it's okay, George, I forgive you. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. But you know how we forgive is we forgive and then we still remember. But he's able to save us to the uttermost where you're forgiven and it's not ever called to mind again. Absolute, total, complete, absolute forgiveness. Like the forgiveness that you gave your child for keeping you awake all of those nights when they were first born. Like the forgiveness you gave your child for throwing up all over that brand new dress and ruining it. Oh, you may remember it a little bit, but you don't ever hold that against them anymore. Like the forgiveness you gave your child for the messes they made in your life along the way. That's the kind of forgiveness we get. Absolute, total, and complete. Not like we give most of the time. But the way he gives it. He made two promises when he got ready to leave the earth. He says to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house there are many rooms. He made two promises that day. He says, number one, where I'm going, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you and take you with me. That's an important promise. One of these days, I look forward to having my Savior come and get me and take me to be with him forever. I look forward to that. I want that with all my heart. I do. But he made another promise. He says, until I come back, I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm going to send a comforter so that you will be comforted while I'm not here. And you'll never have to face the trials and challenges of life alone. Never, because I'll be with you. The comforter will be right here. And Paul writes about the comforter. He said, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. No, we don't know how to pray. We think we do, but we don't know the words sometimes. And he says, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered. Romans 8 and 26. I love that. Because I don't know about everybody else in here, but I know about many of us in here. We've all faced that time where we've come to God in prayer and we've said, Lord, I don't have any words. I don't have it. I don't know what to ask for or what to say or how to pray or where. And the Spirit is sitting there saying, Lord, this is what's in his heart. and then the Spirit is bringing back peace from God and putting it in your heart because he understands, because we have a great high priest who can intercede for us. What a great blessing that is. What a great blessing. We have a high priest that can provide all of those things. And you know what he provides? You know, it says, the text today says he's able to sympathize with all that, so he can give us mercy. Mercy is a compassionate and forgiving attitude towards somebody, especially when they've done something wrong or maybe they're in distress. That's mercy. You know, it generally involves showing kindness and leniency instead of punishing somebody for what they've done. All of us have experienced mercy, and hopefully all of us have shared mercy with other people at various times in our life. We've been the one that let somebody else slide, and not only let them slide, but actually did good in spite of their wrongdoing maybe. And sometimes we've been the ones that somebody else treated us better than we deserved. And so that's what mercy's really all about. He also brings grace. You know, grace is generally considered the freely given unmerited favor of God, but we give grace in so many ways in our life. When we help somebody, when we bless somebody in their lives, that's grace. That's the love of God through us. Grace is defined as the influence or spirit of God operating in humans to regenerate and strengthen us. Boy, don't we need that sometimes. Don't you need to be regenerated every now and then? Don't you need just a little extra strength sometimes? He provides help for us. You know, we all need a little help sometimes. I used to love the song, "With a Little Help from My Friends." I love that song. And you know, I can get by with a little help from my friends. There's a lot of things we do in life that allow us to help each other. I love Rod's heart with building decks and ramps and mowing and chopping weeds and cutting trees and doing all the stuff. And this year he didn't get poison ivy, and I'm blessed. I actually prayed about that, Rod. I'm thankful you didn't. But you know what? He doesn't do it by himself. When Rod sends out those text messages, all of a sudden a whole crew shows up and they're building a deck, or they're building a ramp, or they're doing whatever needs to be done. Or you know what else they're doing? They're coming up with funds because there's a need, or they're providing snacks for the teachers, or they're taking care. Folks, when I look out here, I see Christ at work. I do. That's what I see. When I look at our congregation, I see Christ at work helping up people who've maybe fallen down for a minute. That's what our Savior does, our great priest does for us. And he also makes intercession. Intercession is a particular word. Prayer is a general word for communicating with God. Now, prayer might encompass praise or thanksgiving or asking for needs, or maybe sometimes just talking to God and telling him what's going on in our life. All of that's prayer. Intercession is when you stand in for someone else to try to use your influence to help them. And that's what our priest does. Look at it like a job interview. Somebody calls you and says, "Hey, I've got a job interview at such and such company tomorrow, and I wish you would give me a reference." And so you write them a nice little reference letter. That's nice. Intercession is when you call the company and say, "Hey, this is George. I'm the preacher over at downtown. And I know you recognize me because we play golf together all the time. What I'd really like is I've got a friend that would like to get a job with your company, and I wish you would hire them. And you know what? If they don't work out, you can that'll come back on me. You can trust me. I trust them." And you, that's intercession. Intercession is when you go that step further and you put yourself on the line for somebody else. Isn't that exactly what our Savior did for us? Isn't that exactly what our high priest did for us? Is he said, "Lord, I know George is a mess up. I know his life is a shambles. I know his faith is weak sometimes. I know he's sometimes arrogant. I know he's all the time a pain. But don't look at him. Judge him by me and judge me by him." That's what our Savior did. And when God judged him by me, he put him on a cross. Yeah, that's really what happened there. He was an intercessor for me. But he's also permanent. He's permanent. That's one of the great blessings of Jesus as our high priest. He's permanent. Hebrews 7 says, "There were many priests in the old days. They had to be because they died." You know, they were going to die, and so, but he holds his priesthood forever because he continues forever. And Hebrews 13 and 8 says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's unchanging. He's not going anywhere. You know, throughout history of the Jews, throughout the history of the tabernacle and of the temple, they had many, many priests through the year. Some were good, some were bad. Some served well, some served not so well. It's kind of the way it worked along that way. But you know what? Throughout the good and the bad, some were politically motivated, some were not. They began an apprenticeship when they were about 25, and they actually started serving when they're 30. They had to retire when they were 50. They could only serve for 20 years, so you can't say this one served longer than that one. The only exception to that was Aaron, who served until his death. But that was before Moses gave them the law, actually, when he became the priest. They had to retire when they were 50, so there were no permanent priests. They're only going to be a priest for 20 years. So if you were born with one priest as the high priest, and you lived to be 30 years old, you're already on your second high priest, or maybe your third high priest, or maybe your fourth high priest, depending on how old they were when they actually became the high priest. You might be on your fifth or sixth high priest. Well, some of them are good, and some of them are leading you in one direction. Some of them are not so good, and they're leading you to lean in another direction, and you're torn, and you're tossed, and you're back, and you're forth. Our high priest, Jesus, never changes. Never changes. The same blessings we had before, the same blessings we have now. The same promises we had before, the same promises we have now. The same things he said before are the same things he says today. He's unchanging. We don't have to worry about that. He's permanent. And what a great blessing that is. You don't have to worry about how to please him this week. Ever work for a company where you change bosses two or three times? You got to figure out how to make this one happy now? That can be a tough thing to do sometimes. So what a blessing to have a priest of that kind of authority and character. Today's Mother's Day. It's a day we set aside to honor our moms, and I tried very careful not to preach at our moms today. But this morning we're going to recognize that our moms, like Jesus, are preeminent in our lives. That our moms, like Jesus, are perfect in so many ways, and that our moms have provided for us, and that our moms are permanent fixtures in our lives. You know, Mom was the first face you ever saw, and it's one you're never going to forget. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is the one who died for you, and it's the one you're never going to forget. In fact, here in a few minutes, we're going to remember him, and we're going to take of a communion that he asked us to do to remember him by. He could have asked for anything. We'd have done it. He asked for something simple, so we'll do that. Mom wasn't always perfect, but she was always Mom. And she loved us in spite of our failures. Jesus actually was perfect, and he still loves us in spite of our failures. Mom provided for us, sometimes when it meant sacrificing what she needed for herself or what she wanted for herself. When I was writing this, I was reminded of Merle Haggard's old song, Hungry Eyes. Mama never had the luxury she wanted, but it wasn't like my daddy never tried. She only wanted things she really needed. One more reason for my mama's hungry eyes. You know, when I was writing and I thought of that, it made me think, you know, how many times have our moms done without so that we could be blessed? And, you know, what do we need to say about the sacrifice of Jesus? He left the splendor of heaven and came down to die on a cross for you and for me. And mom's love is permanent. It doesn't matter what we do or where we go or how bad we mess up our lives. They may be disappointed, but they don't ever quit loving us. And you know what? I would say we don't ever quit loving them either. Even when they're gone, we honor, we remember, we love our mothers. But you know what? Just like their love extends beyond their life, the love of Jesus extends to us for all time. It's permanent. There is no end. There's no end to it at all. This morning, you may not be a child of God. This morning, you may have never confessed your faith in Jesus. You've never been baptized into Christ. Do that today. Honor your mother by saying, you know what? I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. If today's the day to do that today. Maybe today's the day you need to come back to Christ because you've wandered away, and it's time for you to bring your heart back to Him and to say, hey, I'm ready to recommit myself because I need a high priest who can intercede for me. I need a high priest who's permanent. I need a high priest who will provide for me. I need someone to be preeminent in my life. Maybe that's what you need today. Or maybe, this invitation has nothing to do with what you really need to do today. And what you need to do today is call your mom and tell her you love her. Because you haven't done it in a while. And it's time. If you need to respond in any way publicly, we're right here. You can come to the front while we sing to encourage you.